Peace be with you. Thanks, Laura. All right, peace be with you. All right, if you've got a Bible, turn to the epistle of 1 John, the book of 1 John, the epistle of 1 John. It's in the New Testament, towards the back. It's a smaller book. It's not the smallest of John's letters, but it is a smaller letter. If you have found it, please stand and we will read God's word together. So 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, starting a new book today. Listen and hear the word of the Lord. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we've seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, help us to be reminded of the truth of the gospel. Help us as we go out of this place to share with others what we share in here, the truth about who Jesus is. May our testimony and proclamation come from a place of wholeness because you have rescued us. Lord, today complete our joy in Christ Jesus. For his name's sake, amen. Most of you either know that means you need to be answering your telephone or at least looking at it. And as we look at our telephone, several things happen. Either there's a phone call to answer or there's something to be reminded of. Now, sometimes when that phone goes off in that fashion, you can be just as irritated as any other reminder that you face in life. It's like the times that I remind my own children to clean their rooms. That's a little bit frustrating for them, but they need to be reminded of that. And there's several scriptures that remind us of several things. As scripture seems to be about memory. As we approach communion, it's about remembering. It's about commemorating that which once happened. I don't know how about you, but there's several things as they strike me as I experience life. I go through a certain rhythm, and I will immediately be reminded of things based on just where I am, what I'm feeling, what I'm going through, the things that I see, a space. If you go to a certain space, immediately the memories start to overflow with you. It's why in some churches, people just need to sing old songs, because it's connected more to than just the theology that's there, but the memories they have of the people they were with when they used to sing those songs. Being reminded in memory, they're powerful things. And the reason why God has set up so much in the Bible for us to remember is because it's easy for us to forget. It's easy for us to just forget the things that were once said to us that were so important. It's easy for us to get off track. That's why it's important for church to create disciplines and habits that create memory. You need to be reminded of the truths of the gospel. It's filled within the scripture. The God of the Bible rescues his people all the time. All the time. The story of the Old Testament is one gigantic story of God's rescue. And at the end of every one of these rescues, God does something. He sets up a feast so that they would never forget. In Passover, they're reminded of the rescue that they had when God saved them from being slaves in a foreign land. Whether it's the Feast of Booths, they're reminded that God rescued them from the wilderness and led them through in tents, knowing that one day they would get home. Whether it's Purim with Esther, as we studied that book not too long ago, They set up a feast to remind them, even when you're in captivity in Babylon, your God is one who rescues. Over and over again, the people of Israel needed to be reminded, God is a God of rescue, because we forget and we assume the gospel. We assume the good news about Jesus, and we need often for it to be made explicit one more time for us. One more time. Each and every time we gather here for worship, the idea is to remind you of the truths of the gospel yet again. Because this week, in various ways, you have forgotten it. You have forgotten what's true about who God is and who you are. Already, right now, you are living a life that's filled with rhythms and disciplines, some that are set up by idols for you, because you are organizing your life to get the things you want. If your life is not continually corrected by the truths and the rhythms of the gospel, you are going to die. It will destroy you. You need to be reminded of that. Sometimes what we do when we think of discipline is we think of it as our enemy. We think that Christian discipline, reading the scriptures and setting up times where we read the scriptures, setting up time where we pray, setting up times where we organize ourselves, forsaking assembling together, that's none of that's a big deal. Like, that does not matter. In fact, we don't want to get legalistic, right? Many churches are legalistic, but I'm here to tell you, if you don't discipline yourself in the contours of the gospel, you will die. If you don't learn how to discipline yourself and kill sin, sin will kill you. It has that trajectory in your life. There are things going on right now, if not disciplined and cut out of your life, will lead to your destruction. This is what the scripture in 1 John is going to teach us. It's going to train us in this way. Often what people say about 1 John, and I believe this is true, is all the Christians, by the time you're finished with 1 John, end up feeling lost. And all of the people who are lost think they're fine. This is a great book. It penetrates straight to the depth of your heart and has serious conversations with you. It's not going to leave you alone. You may come at this book with all kinds of trajectories, but I want you to know that this book is an old statesman, an old pastor who's pastored for several years, recording some of his most explicit thoughts that he's already recorded in the gospel in a very compact way, so that you would get the point, so that I would get the point, so that the church that he was circulating this letter around to would get the point. This is about the essentials of Christianity. If you don't have this, you don't have Jesus. You understand what I'm getting at with this? That's why this book is so filled with power. It's a powerful, compact book. It's as simple as what's come off of the Greek that would be present in an ignorant fisherman, and as powerful as something that's inspired by the Holy Spirit. Imagine the complexity of that. The Greek is some of the worst Greek in the New Testament. It's not the book of Hebrews, but John has said in some of the simplest things, and we studied this in the Gospel of John, so I feel I have a resource here, in some of the simplest things he's ever said, some of the most powerful and deep things that penetrate our life. He's not going to stop in this book as we study it together. This man is a pastor. In fact, in some of the other letters, he's called the elder, because now he's established. This is written later, much later, and this is a compilation of his thoughts that were present in the gospel. Each and every step along the way as we go through 1 John, one of the things that we're going to be able to do with it is reconnect it to the things that he said in the Gospel of John. So if you were here with us in that study, you'll be able to see how these things are coming to us in a story. They're not just coming to us as these rote philosophical truths. They're embodied truths that are coming to us in a story. And so each way along the way, what I'll be able to do is go back into the Gospel of John and say, do you remember? John already said this. Do you remember? John already said this. And over again, what we'll be able to do is take this apart and study it for our lives. This is huge. This is like a sermon. Maybe you wouldn't know that about an epistle like this. This would be read publicly in worship all at one time. Amazing how we've got to break these things down in order to understand them. But in their day, this would have been read all at one time. He is talking about so many important things, but he's trying to care for a church that's gotten off of the essentials. One of the things that is so important for us as a church is we need to be reminded of the essentials of what it means to be a Christian. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to follow Jesus? So we're going to ask some of these questions as we go through this. This pastoral concern for the church is so centered in this letter that I don't want you to miss some of the other things that are happening, okay? John isn't just doing this in a vacuum, like I said, with the Gospel of John, but he's also doing this in the letters that he's communicated to the churches in the book of Revelation. And maybe you wouldn't pick up on that. But John, I believe, is the same guy who recorded the Gospel, these letters, 1st through 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. When he gets to the book of Revelation, he's doing some of the same things that he's been doing all along. He's not accidentally communicating. And if you read the book of Revelation with any skill, you'll understand that there are 7 churches there. And he's communicating to each one of these churches in Asia Minor. And each one of these churches, what they needed that was most important was found in the first chapter of the book of Revelation. It was a revealing of who Jesus was. And each one of these churches, the problem was a misapplication of the big theology about Jesus. Amazingly, it's the same thing he's communicating here in chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. A big vision for who Jesus is. It's the same thing that John was communicating in the Gospel of John. A big vision for who Jesus is. In fact, one of the things that's going to come out as we study this is John is saying the same things over and over and over and over again because we are the kind of people who forget the basics. We forget what we've already been told over and over and over again. So I want to go through some things. John has written this pastoral letter to remind the church of the essentials of the Christian faith. This starts with the Gospel of Jesus. We're going to lay down a foundation. We can't ever get off of the Gospel of Jesus, so this is going to start with the Gospel of Jesus, and it's going to filter itself out to the practical applications of what it means to be a church. Okay? So as we're thinking about these things, we need a constant reminder of the fact that salvation in Jesus Christ is something that must, and we're going to go through 3 musts, okay? So salvation in Jesus Christ must be revealed, number 1. Salvation in Jesus Christ is something that must be revealed. Lately, one of the things that we've been doing in our neighborhood is playing catch. I have a football, I'm playing catch. And with my kids or with Kim, and it's just been fun, enjoying ourselves, going about our life, playing catch. But if you could imagine for a second, I was to say, "Hey, catch," to a blind man, and he was to stick out his arms, and the ball was to hit him in the face, he would probably have some response similar to this. "I didn't see that coming." And it's true. He didn't see that coming. But a lot of times, the way we think about the Christian life is, "I saw that coming. I didn't need that revealed to me. I saw it coming." And it's as silly as that blind man. See, the thing about the Christian faith is, if you don't have it revealed to you, you'll never see it coming. God has to reveal the truth to you about who He is. He has to speak to you about Himself, or you would live in a world filled with so much sin that you would never see Him. You would be blind. In fact, isn't that the biggest teaching of John in the Gospel when you think about it? The light has come into the world, and the darkness could not overcome it. And when you get to chapter 9, you can see it so definitive, can't you? Who were the blind people? The Pharisees, who didn't see who Jesus was. They couldn't see who God was in Jesus Christ. What's the big thing that John is communicating by the time he gets out of chapter 1? "And we beheld His glory, glory of the only begotten of the Father." When you come into Christianity, it's something that's revealed to you. It's something that's revealed to you. You didn't figure it out for yourself. You're not a brilliant person who sits down philosophically and challenged and went through all of the religions of the world and said, "You know what? I think Christianity is the deal. I've intellectually thought this out, Nope, what has to happen is a supernatural transformation has to take place in your life. For you to believe in the truth of the gospel, you need your eyes open. See, one of the things that's said right here in this text, if you look at the end of verse 1 right here, look at what it says. This is concerning the word of life. Now, if you notice, in verse 2 it says, the life was made manifest. Now, what kind of life is this? At the end of verse 2, like where we have verse 1 coming in contact with verse 2, you see it said, what is it that they're proclaiming? They're proclaiming to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. John is communicating that, number one, this is a supernatural revelation. This was made known to them. It was made known by supernatural means, by God in His Holy Spirit. This word of life, which is John's shorthand for the gospel about Jesus, had to come to them in a supernatural way. It was spiritual. Humanity has a spiritual problem. That spiritual problem is filtered out through everything that's happening with their body. John's going to make this clear. It's not distinct. This is a connection that exists. So this spiritual problem, this spiritual rebellion against God has led to a fallen nature where men don't see God. They reject God in every avenue. And what God has to do is come and rescue them from the darkness that they live in. Jesus is supernaturally revealed. People are in rebellion. And if God doesn't speak to them, we won't hear. What's beautiful about what John has said in his gospel is he says, "My sheep hear my voice." Listen, if you're a believer here today, you heard the voice that made the world say, "Get up from the dead." Just the same way he said to Lazarus. Have you heard his voice supernaturally? Has he spoken to your heart? Do you know who he is? Do you know who God is? The only way you know who God is because of a supernatural event that's taken place in your heart. You have been raised from the dead. That's amazing when it comes to grace. We have to be reminded of that because we get off of it. It's easy for people to have this assumption about Christianity that they figured it out, that they came to God on their own terms. None of us come to God on our own terms. None of us. We come to God on His terms because He sets the terms. There's nothing in us that makes us savable. He is a saving God. And we have to be reminded of that over and over again. Because we forget and we think that in some ways we have partnered with God to save ourselves. No, we didn't. There is no partnering with God to save you. He must be the author of it all. So salvation is supernaturally real. Revealed. One of the things I love about this text is Jesus is revealed historically. Notice what it says in the very first verse. Very first verse, what did it say? It said, that which was from the beginning. That's amazing. That's communicating so much. And John is attaching this to so many things. He's attaching it, well, first off, to what he said when he communicated the truths about Jesus and his gospel in the prologue. What did he say? It says, the word that was with him in the beginning. What is John attaching it to there? The beginning and of the creation of the world. This is historic. History has a rhyme and a reason to it. From the beginning, God set out to save humanity. And He made the world for the, if you will, the play acting of His own glory. And He was not going to fail to do that. He was going to set up a divine drama in which what He did is He came into the story to rescue His people. He's going to not only make the world, but remake the world in Jesus Christ. That's what John communicated in the very first chapter of his gospel. And now he's communicating again because we forget. We forget that history has a rhyme and reason. Jesus is being revealed through the historic acts and things that are happening right now in your life. There are things that are happening right now that are revealing who you really are and what you really believe in. Right now, history matters. Jesus purposely came at exactly the right time to fulfill the necessary need for a Messiah. And he's doing that same thing in your life. He's doing that same thing in your life. It's revealing itself to a people. He is revealing himself to a people. He's the beginning and the end. That's what John will communicate in Revelation. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the point of the creation of the world. In the beginning. In the beginning was God, and the Word was God. This is amazing. Not only is it communicating that this is happening historically, is Jesus is revealed personally. Jesus personally came. That's a big deal, guys. Jesus personally came. He involved himself with us. God became man. What a marvel that is. What a mystery beyond our conception. What a truth to behold. God embodied himself. God has not a body, says one certain confession. But in Christ, God became man. What a marvel that is. Fully man, in a way in which man has not been fully presented before. He came in flesh. He came embodied. Jesus came personally for our rescue. Here's the problem. Man was in a personal problem with God because we were in personal rebellion against God. And the only solution for our personal problem with God was a personal substitute, namely Jesus Christ. Jesus personally substituted himself for sinners like you and me. Otherwise, we could not be saved. God rescued us as the new Adam and the final solution for human sin. Jesus was revealed to us in that way. That's the solution. He was revealed to us. Jesus was revealed, embodied in such a way that look what this text says, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and touched with our hands. There is so much going on right there. Do you see what John said? That's three senses that he used. Sometimes what we think is faith is this supernatural thing that's disconnected from our senses, right? So here's the kicker. God is supernaturally revealed to us in Jesus Christ through the means of our senses. What John is communicating is, I saw this with my own two eyes. I heard his voice with my ears, and I touched. This John, who was in his bosom, is what the text says, touched him. You can't help but be reminded of Thomas and the story where Jesus says, put your hand in here and touch, because this is a real thing. This is a real thing. This isn't a spiritualized Gnosticism where, you know, the flesh is bad. No, what has happened here is God has reoriented our senses and ability to see. There are plenty of people that put their hands on Jesus and didn't know who he was. Right? The Roman soldiers, as he's nailing Jesus to a cross, would probably have said something to the effect, I could not believe in a God I could crucify. That would make sense. But what's happening here is John is saying, I have seen him. I have heard him. I have touched him. He really is the answer to your story. He's historically the one that was from the beginning with God as the world was made, and he has come into the story to remake it. God is revealed in Jesus Christ. He has exegeted him. He has explained to us who God is. This is the basics of Christianity. The basics of the truth that we believe and hold dear in our hearts. Jesus also is revealed through investigation. I think this is fascinating. As you think about the way that this links together, the last thing that was said here is what? That he was touched. It's another way of communicating this. He was examined closely. What John did in his supernatural understanding of who Jesus was is examine the evidence closely, and the evidence itself collaborated, worked with the supernatural. That's why what we have in John's gospel is all of these amazing stories about supernatural transformation that took place, where the water became wine, where the Samaritan woman could be united in a new trajectory of worship, right? All these things that were supernaturally communicated, where blind men can see, where demons are cast out, where dead men can walk and come out of a tomb. Amazing. And what's happened? There's a host of evidence that's been recorded and put down and saying, this is verifiably true. This is what has taken place. Can you really stand in defiance against Jesus' reveal? Can you really stand in defiance against it? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is the point. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today. You know, I think about these truths and the need that we have to consider in amazement the incarnation. See, the truth is what we're called to do, and even from this text, as we're going to continue to go through it, is emulate Jesus. We're called to go out as he went out. That's the thing the gospel set up for us. Just as the Father sent me, so I send you. That's the message. So here we are. We're going out into the world. And some people have trouble with this. See, the incarnation has this whole bodily thing to it. God came bodily to rescue us. And he says, go out. Be present in the world the way that I came to be present with you. Come and glorify me by going into a hostile environment. Because who came into a more hostile environment than Jesus Christ? It's amazing what John is saying here. But we have to also be reminded, as we are his ambassadors, that we are not Jesus. Okay? We're not Jesus. Jesus is Jesus. He is our rescuer. He's the one that's come to rescue us from our sin, death, and tragedy. And as we go out, we are merely his representatives. But he has called us to live in our body. And everything that we're doing with our bodies should be a representative of what Christ has done in his body. That happens in corporate and in you as an individual. You can't, this is what this is leading to and what it's going to lead to in John's gospel. You can't say you believe in this Jesus and it not change your life. If you say, I believe in God revealed in Jesus Christ, and it does nothing in your life, you're a liar. John's going to say that without hesitation. Because this is not an abstract idea about God that you can just believe on your own terms. It's something that's going to transform you and make you new. Are you a new creation in Jesus Christ? And have you been changed by that? Have you genuinely been changed because Jesus has been revealed to you? This is going to be awesome as we go through it. But this sets the precedent for us as we want to examine this together. Okay, we need another constant reminder. We need to be a constant reminder that salvation in Jesus Christ must be reciprocal. Now, that's a fancy sounding word. Reciprocal? What was Dan talking about there? What I'm talking about is shared, okay? So what John is going to say, which I find fascinating, is that this is something we share together and we share outside. A lot of times what happens in a church is if there's no sharing together, there's no sharing outside. And if there's no sharing outside, there's no sharing together. It's as if these two things are locked together. That's what forms our fellowship. Sometimes this is what you've been taught, is that there are these fellowship meals that don't involve in the sharing of Jesus Christ. Listen, there is no Christian fellowship apart from sharing in the gospel and sharing of the gospel. Don't pretend like you have this amazing community of people if there's no sharing of the gospel with an outsider or no sharing of the gospel with the insiders who are part of it. You have no community then. You have no koinonia. That's not fellowship. That's Gnostic. That's Gnostic. It's heretical, just so you know. It's disembodied truth. We are a people who share in Christ together and share Christ together to share Christ together. Or you're not believing the truths about Jesus. As simple as that. It's that simple. It's not complicated. And that's what John is going to hammer down. Because that's what he's proclaiming and testifying to. Okay? All right, let's look at the text. Prove it, Dan. I would be honored to. I think this is important. Look back at verse 2. The life was made manifest. And we have seen it. No, he's drawing back on that what he saw with his eyes, right? And we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you. That's going to play a part in that proclamation, that reciprocal, right? It's you're testifying and proclaiming. Hold on to that. We're going to get back to it. And what are they testifying and proclaiming? The eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Okay? All right, this is made known to us, and this is what we testify and proclaim to you. So we have a revealed truth about who Jesus is that we are proclaiming and testifying about. All right? I hope you're following. I know John gets a little wordy right here because he takes all these words and he just compacts them all together. So we're going to try to help you break them down a little bit. But notice the way this goes in verse 3. That which we have seen and heard. He's doing it again, going back to seeing and heard. We proclaim, he's saying that again, which, by the way, this is the central verb in this one sentence. Okay, this is one sentence in Greek. Talk about a run-on. Okay, but here's the central verb, proclaim. Okay, so what is being proclaimed? Also to you, so that you too may have, here it is, fellowship with us. Do you see the way John just connected exactly what I said? If you don't have this as a proclamation and a testimony, you don't share in fellowship with us. This isn't just something that happens in a pulpit. It's something that happens with a corporate body. Okay? It happens with a body of people. It's not just, well, hopefully the pastor preaches the gospel. Well, you better have that. You better have that. But it's something we share together as a community of people. On the mission of God. It's a shared thing. That's what is our fellowship. And this is being said to them so that they would have fellowship with us. That is the apostolic body. And indeed, our fellowship is, notice this, is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. What's the entailed truth there? If you don't share the gospel with each other and the outsider, you don't have fellowship with the Father and the Son. Isn't it that plain? If you claim to have Christian fellowship and you don't have a life that's constantly sharing the gospel both with one another and the outsider, you're not telling the truth. You're not telling the truth. Now look, now what can happen is moment as I say that, look, I know the human conscience. This is what it does. Some of you right now are going, whap. This is a growth trajectory in our life, isn't it? Some of you are growing into that. Some of you are realizing, if you right now feel the conviction of God on you, that's a good thing. And it's drawing you into doing that deeper together. Some of you, you don't feel anything. You're just like, whatever. That's the people right now who ought to be shaken up. Right now, what ought to be happening in our souls, like, oh man, I feel convicted because I know there are people that I need to be sharing this gospel with because I have fellowship with God. And they don't. They don't have fellowship with God. And the only way you can have fellowship with God is based on Jesus Christ. And so, like, if that's not what's going through you, like that process of conviction, I'm worried about you then. But what happens is when this is revealed to us, then we want to change. We want to be different. We want to grow in that. Not because we're trying to earn favor with God, because you can't. That's what revealed Jesus has taught us. You can't earn favor with God. But I desperately want to be different because I've been rescued. See, this is the genuine power of Christian fellowship. When you share this with one another, it brings about the trajectory of the mission that you're on, doesn't it? You know what you're about together. That's what our life together is about. Our life together is about inhabiting, believing, sharing with one another the gospel so that those outside would know what it is to be in fellowship with the God who made them. Because there are those who are outside the fellowship of God, like I talked about before, in rebellion against who God is and don't know Him. They don't know Him. They don't know God. So here's the big question. What are you proclaiming with your life? Because all of us proclaim something. What's the testimony of your life? I think it's another one of those words we just don't understand. See, sometimes when people, Christians, share their testimony, it becomes the story more about them than it is about God. Hey, if you didn't notice, that's not a testimony. See, what John is drawing into here, especially with this word testimony, is the court language that he had in the Gospel of John. That's why I'm so thankful we went through the Gospel of John. If you remember what the Gospel of John was, it was the giant court case where what John was doing is showing you how the whole world is guilty for not recognizing who Jesus is. And here's all of the witnesses that are coming forward to tell you that that's the fact. The Roman government decided he needed to be put to death. The Sanhedrin in his own day, they decided he needed to be put to death. And guess what? Their attitude towards who Jesus was shows that they're the ones that deserve condemnation and not Jesus. But yet Jesus bore the condemnation for his enemies so that they could be rescued. What an amazing gospel we have. Isn't that amazing? And so what it means to have a testimony is to testify to the truth that this is the story that's defining you. Like, what is it that's defining you? Not that you saved yourself from all your bad deeds in the past by using Jesus as a perfect application. That's not the story of God. That's the story of you're pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. That's a bad story, especially if other people believe it, because that'll kill them. That's why I say, if you're not being corrected by the gospel, you're going to die. See, what's happening as we inhabit a testimony, and guess what this word is? It's martyr. It's the same thing that John picks up when he's talking in Revelation. It's a shared belief in Jesus that means Jesus is worth dying for because he died for me. I'm willing to suffer with others who don't believe because Jesus died for me. I'm going to share that with them and share in the sufferings of God in Christ Jesus because Jesus died for me. Is that what defines you? I can suffer with that unbeliever who's struggling, or with the believer who's struggling with self-righteousness because Jesus died for me. And that can be the tenor of my heart from time to time. I can struggle with people's bitterness and angry because Jesus died for me. Is the cross and resurrection defining your life? Is it? This is the basics of Christianity. This is bottom level floor stuff. Do you share in the fellowship that's gone before us of all the saints who suffered for the name of Christ because he suffered for us? What a beautiful thing to share in. That's how we're representatives. You are saying something. You're putting it in bold and italics, and it's highlighted in your life. People know and see the fireworks that are going off and what you celebrate. Do you celebrate the joy of the gospel that's yours? Intimacy and trust is difficult in this world. The church must be different. How we demonstrate fellowship and community together is very essential. Many of us have been so broken in this world and so given into its definition of what it means to have fellowship that we don't know how to genuinely be intimate with other people. We don't know. We're confused by it. Intimacy is a strange thing. It's so difficult. How can the church be different? I mean, you think about all the ways that intimacy has been destroyed through pornography, which is one of the giant assaults in our own day towards intimacy. It's because you're setting yourself up to use other people for your own pleasure. I mean, you think about the way that exists on multiple realms where all the people who are in your life are simply just there for you to use. I don't know if you know, that's not Christian fellowship. It's just not. That's not Christian fellowship. If the people in your life are your platform opportunity, maybe I should say this to pastors too, right? If the people who are in your life are the people that you're using to make yourself look good, that's not fellowship. It's just not. It's selfish. You may be able to do a lot with that in your life. It's like, look at these people. They make me look good. Like your kids, they're not meant to make you look good. Your wife, she wasn't designed to make you happy. See, there's this thing I'm having to teach. Like, I got some guys moving towards marriage. Shout outs, right? I have to say this to them because I think it's a huge problem. And it comes from the love languages culture. Not trying to cap anybody, just saying this is real. Okay, there's this love language culture that actually hurts people. And you got to understand because it's actually affecting the church. So, well, my love language is giving. And so if you're not giving to me, then you're not meeting my needs. And I'm going to be endlessly upset about that. Hey, guess what? That's probably the biggest thing that will destroy your marriage. Because the people in your life are not in your life to meet your needs. They're not. Our church does not exist to meet people's needs in that way. That's not what we're here to do. We're here to point them to Jesus, so that they would know how to suffer with people who think other people are here to meet their needs. That's what we're designed. That's what we have to be designed to do, because that's actually the corruption of the world. It's a really big problem, and if you've been in marriage any amount of time, you notice there's this thing that goes on, and it's kind of like this. You didn't tell me I was pretty today. That happens with guys too, so don't pretend like it's just a girl thing. You didn't tell me I was pretty today. Oh, really? So it's about you being told you're pretty. Now, look, let me flip it. Like, let's judo flip this, right? Don't just leave it there. If you're a guy who's not pursuing your wife and serving her in such a way that you could go after her heart and know how she needs to hear words of affirmation so that she knows that she's unconditionally loved no matter how she looks today, you're messing it up. You're messing it up. The same thing happens in the church. See, that's just a picture of the church. If what you think right now is like being a part of King's Cross Church is something that you exist in to meet your needs, you're going to be very sadly disappointed. Our church can't exist to meet people's needs in that way. We're pointing people to Jesus, who's the only one who can meet their needs, correct? And what that does is it builds a fellowship where we can actually serve one another instead of looking out for what's best for us. Because the church is not designed to be what's best for you. It's designed to crucify you, which is actually what's best for you. I'm sorry for harping. I just think it's a problem, y'all. In Jesus being revealed, humanity is being revealed. It's just true. And what's happening is we're seeing that we don't have anything that we can reciprocate with one another. Let me ask you some questions. It's going to do some assault. Here it comes. I'm going to get after you. Brace yourself. I'm going to ask you questions. Can you be with somebody? I mean that. Can you be with people? Some of us can't even be with people. We struggle to be with people because we've lived in a culture that has beat the tar out of us. Can you be with people? Jesus came to be with you. And he said, I will be with you until the end of the age. Do you believe that? That's a basis of fellowship, period. Can you listen well to others? It's one of the signs that if you don't listen well to other people, that you're selfish. If you can't listen to what other people are going through and help them along and be a person who's not ready to tell your side of the story all the time, it's because you're not embodying a Savior who came to listen to people rebel against the one who spoke the world into existence. Think about the patience of Jesus Christ as he's come for our rescue. Can you speak to people's hearts because you know your own? Can you? Are you always having to pitch yourself? Do you know what I mean by that? We live in a world full of pitches where people, it's like, well, I better make sure they know exactly who I am. If they find out that I'm complicated and I've got a lot of sin below the surface, they probably won't like me. So I'm always having to pitch myself. That's a sign you don't believe the gospel. It's a sign that you don't believe the gospel, that you're not settled in who Christ has called you to be. You don't have to pitch yourself. You can be known. You know how that is, though. It's one of the ways we practice our defense mechanisms against intimacy. It happens. Do you or can you talk to people when they don't seem useful to you? Hey, how many of you know this? The gospel, when it came to find you, didn't come to find you because you were useful. God comes and makes you useful. Are you filled with mockery, cynicism, or sarcasm? Are you using all of this as a mask to fill up a righteousness that you don't necessarily have to put on? Are you able to struggle in an honest way? This is a good one. Are you looking for a gang of people to control or attack your enemies? Are you trying to find a group of people? It's like, hey, look, I don't want to practice intimacy, so I'm going to find a gang of people that will come after my... This happens every time you feel like besmirched or put down. You know what you do? You pick up the phone. Can you believe that so-and-so... Oh, let us check our hearts. Let us check our hearts. Have you had anyone invest in your life for longer than 7 years? Now, I know that can get a little bit rote. I don't want to sit here and go, hey, look, like, if you haven't had that, you're... But think about what that means for you as a person and the way that you trust other people. If you haven't had anybody invest in your life in over 7 years, you may struggle with trusting other people because you've never been with anybody for the long haul, right? Maybe you've gone from one disintegrated relationship after another, right? It's a breakdown of koinonia, fellowship. Who do you invite to participate in life with you? How many of them have really strong disagreements with you about the way the world works? Can you be with people who don't agree with you at all? Like they have a whole different paradigm for how truth works, how you ought to be working. Because, hey, guess what? That's what Jesus came to be with. People who didn't agree with him about the way the world was working. Even in these knuckleheaded disciples that he traveled with through this whole experience of coming into this life. He died alone in the face of humanity. There wasn't anyone going, I know who that guy is on the cross. Can you be with people who you disagree with? Can you be present with people who betray you? It's one of the hardest things to do in the world, right? Can you genuinely practice intimacy with people who are going to betray you the way Jesus did with Judas? Can you love people the way that you've been loved by God? Isn't that the point? Isn't that the point? Listen, I really think we have to check our hearts. We have to be careful. Most of us are living in a rhythm right now that has beat us to smithereens. And we don't know how to be... Listen, you may have had a dad that didn't know how to show affection towards you, didn't know how to speak words of blessing over your life in the context of the gospel. You may have had a mom that beat the snot out of you. There's so many broken things that have happened. You may have had people commit adultery on you. People commit adultery on you, betray your trust. You may have had your best friends in life say the most heinous things about you. And what happens to that process, if we're not careful in understanding how to go through it with the gospel, is we don't know how to practice Christian fellowship. We don't know how to do it because it's not being formed by the gospel. And here's the kicker about it. We'll go through life not admitting it to other people. We won't admit it to one another. And then we'll just act like we're normal and fine. Here's the kicker about what's true and what's going on. You're going to have to come to grips with it with the gospel so that you can be a whole person and help people. You have to. You have to work through this. You have to admit actually where you are and why you have so many defense mechanisms. Why you can be so bitter and angry. John is pushing this into this community because if a Gnostic faith, a spiritualized one that's not embodied, becomes their reality, it's easy to have a theory about Christianity and no practice. Can you practice genuine intimacy so that you know what people need to be rescued from? Guys, I think it's a real problem in our day and age. This is a real problem. People have no idea what fellowship really is. Maybe you're in the room today and you're like, man, I long for that. I long to be loved like that. We're learning it, aren't we? This is something you learn till you're dead. This is the essentials and basics of Christianity as it's expressed in the church that you have to learn over time. Won't happen in an instant. It just won't. All right. Number last. We need a constant reminder that salvation in Jesus Christ must be rejoiced in. I love this fact because what I'm doing is I'm turning it. I want to quote Leslie Newbegin, and then I want to like make this whole thing whole because this is a lot of thunder, isn't it? A lot of thunder. If you're paying attention, you're catching a lot of thunder. Thunder, right? I mean, it really is. So this is what Leslie Newbegin says. The church is an organization of spiritual giants, not an organization of spiritual giants. It is broken men and women who lead others to the cross. So important. Leslie Newbegin was a missiologist and an important thinker from a previous generation. But here's the kicker. Out of everything I've said, here's what this doesn't feel like, okay? This does not feel like joy. This does not feel, the cross does not sound fun. That is no fun. The kind of fellowship you're talking about, Dan, where I have to deal with all of that stuff, I would like ways to just push that down and move on. And the thing is you'll never be able to do that actually if you're going to follow Jesus. You cannot just get, you're going to have it crucified. That's what we're going to have to do. And so we're all broken in this way. So we have to work together to mend one another up. And this is for our joy. This is actually for our good. You might think when you're hearing all this stuff, that sounds like that's for my bad. I get it. Because like, I don't want to deal with that. I want to hide. I want to put that in a safe corner over here. No. You will not have joy and you will die if you don't deal with this stuff. I'm being very plain because this is what John wants you to see. Notice what he says in verse 4 as we're bringing this thing to crescendo. Because I think this is huge. Verse 4. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Now, who is the our here in this text? It's the apostolic witness that has gone on before, in which John is probably the last member of. And he's saying, those that have come before you in this apostolic witness of what's true about Jesus are having our joy complete as you experience fellowship in the revealing of who Jesus is. That is what brings our joy to completion. And it's also collecting this body of people called the church and saying, this is your joy as well. This is how you experience joy in our joy. You will experience joy in the gospel with us when these things become true about you. And we think that that's not the way it works. In our Christmas cabin, there's this thing that we found out. Now, I don't know if you know, but for Christmas, me and the kids went up to Georgia, North Georgia. And my son, he could go outside, and he would just go, "Woo!" like that, and it would just go, echo, 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 echo. And things would just echo off into the future. Just like I said, you're proclaiming something, there are things that are echoing out of your life that people all around you can hear. You're like an echo to people. And if a church has a temperature, you know what a temperature is, you take a temperature, you've taken one, it gives the normalized sense of the body where it's at. If we were to take a temperature of the body of Christ, what would be our temperature? Would it be joy? Or would it be bitterness? Now, you know, like our kids, you can pretend to be sick. But when you take the temperature, you actually know what's really there. And you may put on the outsides, like, I want to hide under the covers of this one, Dan, because I'd like to just be sick and stay at home. And I know I'm reversing the analogy here. But God knows what's really there. Just like us parents know what's really going on with our kids when they're lying about this stuff. But when God takes our temperature, is joy coming up? Or is heated, nasty anger the thing that shows up? If this is what's written for our joy, is that true? I love the way that this is echoing itself out in John's own writing, because John was obsessed with this in the upper room. He has it all over the words of Jesus in John chapter 15 and John chapter 16. It's all over his words where what he's saying is, you know, I've written this so that when you get persecuted by the Pharisees, your joy would be made complete. And you know what we do when we read that? We go, Jesus must be talking about something else, because if people are persecuting me, my joy will not be made complete. Right? And then he does this in the context of prayer in the upper room. He says, when you pray and ask for anything in my name, you will get it, because I'm doing this so that your joy would be made complete. When John the Baptist in John chapter 3 has his whole thing happening, when he's telling you who Jesus is, about how Jesus must increase but John must decrease, one of the things that John says is, that's my joy, that the bride would be united to the bridegroom. This is the same thing that John is recording right here. And think about John. John in the book of Revelation is talking about an epic story where the bride gets with the bridegroom, where that's what brings John joy. When we are brought into fellowship with God by the gospel, that should be our joy. Sharing the gospel with those who don't believe it, that should be our joy. Sharing the gospel within the community of saints who claim to believe it but are struggling with it, that should be our joy. Is it your joy? Is it your joy to serve one another? The same way Jesus picks up the basin tower and says, the first should be last. The greatest of you is the servant of all. Is that the context of all of our hearts? Because that is designed for our joy. That's what makes us joyous people. Many times in church settings, it becomes grumpy dumpy. That's what our temperature is. We're defined by grumpy dumpy. What John is saying in this text is this is the life you were meant for. This will actually bring joy to your life. And if this is not what you're believing in and going towards, you will not be happy with the things of the world. We know this based on our experiences, but yet we still chase after these silly, temporary, unfulfilling joys. You were made for relationship with God. It is the only place where you will experience joy. What's echoing in your life right now? What is? When you're wooing out into the open arena, the proclamation that you give to this world, is it one that's filled with the joy that's yours in Jesus Christ? Or is it that you're trying to find joy somewhere else? This has to be disciplined into our lives because we're tricky people. It has to be disciplined into our lives with a body of people who have the same fellowship and idea. And when that's the case, we experience great joy. If that's not the case, you will never find it. Listen, I don't want you to go out of this room pretending. I don't want you to be a pretender. So you need to ask yourself hard questions. Questions that are only satisfied in who Christ is. Jesus came to reveal to us who God is. He did. He came to reveal to us who God is, and he came to die on behalf of sinners like us to restore us back into fellowship with God so that we would have peace with God. Do you have peace with God through Jesus Christ because of the death of Jesus on the cross? Because that will define the kind of ways that you relate to other people and what we would share together as a fellowship. That's going to involve application of that truth to us as a people, not to just you as an individual. To us as a people, as we seek to be on the mission of God together. And when that's the case, that's going to bring genuine joy through the pain and the hardship of this life. If you haven't gone through hardship lately, or struggle, or pain, you are unique. Because I'm willing to bet most of us in this room right now need the joy of the gospel because of things that God's already brought into our life. And we need the people of God and the fellowship of God to remind us of those truths in the hard times, because otherwise what will happen is you will walk away and drift off. And what John is going to say later in this letter is, they went out from us because they were not of us. That's the continual pattern of the American church that builds itself off of something other than the gospel, that teaches people that you go to worship God, but basically you're worshiping yourself, because if they don't play the songs you like or do the things you like, then you should just leave and go find one that does. That will never form a body who genuinely love each other. It will only make people selfish, especially when you're talking about something as silly as songs. We ought to be embarrassed sometimes with the things that we think are non-qualifiers for fellowship with one another. Is the gospel defining the fellowship of King's Cross Church and defining our temperature as joyous? Or are we stamping our feet because I didn't get my way, or this is not what I wanted? We need to be reminded of the basics of the gospel over and over again, don't we? One of the ways we do that is through communion. And notice what communion is. It's a reminder of the fellowship that you have with God through Christ Jesus. It's something we share in together on a weekly basis to remind ourselves so that we don't forget the basics of this truth. It's easy for you to go out of this room and forget this. That's why you have to have it ingrained. It's why I have to have it ingrained in my soul It's why we need to speak it. That's why this is a proclamation. It isn't just an event. This is a proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because on the night Jesus was betrayed, remember how he could be intimate with those whom he betrayed him? On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took a loaf, something very physical, and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you." In like manner, he took a cup. He says, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. As often as you do this in remembrance of me." Today and this morning, may you remember the Savior who saved you, that creates the fellowship and the communion that we have both with God and with one another. God came and brought peace to us through Christ Jesus, and it's the only peace of the world. We do this to proclaim the Lord's death until he returns, when communion will be ultimately satisfied. Think about that. One day, all the things that you're continuing to fight to pretend aren't there will be fully revealed, and God will love you anyway in Jesus Christ, if you're a believer in him. That's where we're headed. So right now, as you struggle through the process of what it means to repent and respond to this sermon, I pray that God shakes your heart, that you remember what Christ has done, that you consider him, that you turn from some sins, turn from the struggles you have to confess who you really are. Let's pray. Lord God, help us by the power of the gospel. Make us new by the Spirit. Help us to see who Jesus is and to live according to that. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to study this basic book about the essentials of the Christian faith. Help us to embody it as a people, to be people who are not disconnected as spiritual theorists, but people who are transformed by the one who came to rescue us and take our place. Help us, for we are weak in so many ways. Do this by the power of the resurrection and for Jesus' name and glory. Amen.